Today, we are looking at Philippians chapter 1. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that's right in front of you if you are sitting down on the floor, and I got to come up with something better to say than sitting on the floor, but you know what you mean. And if you're up in the balcony, it is underneath you. That's the distinction I want to make. We're on page 1040 in the Pew Bible. If you're using a digital Bible, this is the CSB that we are reading out of. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. Now, there are two things happening. One, in our culture, is a widespread insistence upon libertine, libertarian freedom and individual, a focus on the self, self-development, self-care, personal identity, personal style. This is one thing that is going on. There's another thing going on. We are told there is an epidemic of loneliness. Do you think these things are related? Do you think it could be related, thinking about oneself exclusively and on what one can and can't do and who one is and what one's identity is? Do you think this could lead a person to loneliness? We are, we're told in Scripture, made to relate to each other. We're connected whether we like it or not, oftentimes not. But we are made to be related and for relationships. So how do we do that if we're Christians? How is it supposed to work here? How can, such a such a different kind of group of people as this, how can we get along and do anything? How are we from the different backgrounds and the different states and the different places that we're from actually supposed to get along, love each other, and cooperate? The answer Paul gives us here as he prays for the Philippian church. And we see this church that he loved, that he cared so dearly about, we find our answer for relationships and how to get along. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that as we read your word, we would believe it. And believing it, we would rejoice at it, and that we would obey it. I pray if there's anyone here today who has not put their trust in you, that they would today. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for you, for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart. You are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior, that you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is the word of the Lord for us here. Paul is praying for a congregation that he started. He started this church and then he traveled on from them. And writing back to them, he has nothing to say but, oh, I miss you guys. I just can't stop. Every time I think about you, all I do is thank the Lord for every one of you. And all I do is pray that God would continue the work that he started in your life. And you know what? I know he's going to. So don't even worry about it. a fairly incredible thing to get to study these prayers that Paul has for his friends and to think about them and what they mean for us. And be sure, they're meant for us. I think the first thing that you see in this passage is this. You can be sure that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. This is great news that Paul prays for them and for all of us as well. The God who has started something in your life will see it through. Have you ever quit a project halfway through it? Perhaps you have a pile of projects that you are halfway through in some form and state of assembly. Maybe if I came over to your house and we were walking around and I say, oh, look, that's neat. And you go, yeah, you know, I'm working on that project. And go, oh, hey, that's neat. Hey, yeah, well, you know, we gotta do this next, but it's, you know, it's a work in progress. And yeah, you know, we got this one over here and we got this one over here. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me here. Years ago, we were given a bicycle for my daughter, Zoe. You know, we were thinking about buying her a bike, but new bikes are expensive. I thought, you know what? Bikes are a very simple machine. We can do this. We're going to take this old one. I was like, Zoe, how about this? Let's take it all apart completely. And we're going to paint the frame. You pick out what color you want to. We'll go to Home Depot. We'll pick out a nice color, and we'll come back. We'll even get some stickers we can put on underneath the clear coat. And then we'll reassemble this bicycle. That was 3 years ago. The frame is primed. I have great news for you today. God is not like me, and he is not like us. The work that he started in your life, he is going to bring to completion. You're not a project that he set aside after a while or got tired of and moved his attention elsewhere. You might think that in some great growth season in your life, you had some good spiritual season where things were going well for you, and then from your perspective, things calmed down, they quieted down, they got a little challenging. And you may be thinking to yourself, oh, I don't know, maybe I had a good time and that's it. But this perspective is entirely wrong. God, forget about for a second how we feel and what we think and how our emotions go up and down and how some seasons we're just encouraged and others we're not and how we paint those emotions all over everything in our lives. God finishes what he started. And if God has started something in your life, I am confident in this. He will finish it. The good work that begun the day that you were saved, he will not give up on or quit. He will continue on, and God doesn't give up anything. God doesn't lose anything. If you are his, you belong to him. The idea for us is not that we one time wrote Jesus' name on our life, and then other seasons of our life seem to have kind of forgotten about that. The truth is more like Toy Story. He wrote his name on us, and it's still there. God does not lose what is his. If you belong to him, you belong to him. And so Paul can say this, I am sure of this. He who started a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I can say to you, it is true for you as well. This process of being right, this process of transformation, it continues on throughout our lives until Christ returns. We don't achieve it. We don't reach it. Paul himself said this. You know, I don't think I've grabbed hold of this, but I am pressing on towards it. And so it is for us. I only have good news for you guys today. God will complete what he started. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't get on yourself. You're not to live a Christian life like Eeyore, the disappointed donkey from Winnie the Pooh, constantly walking around saying, oh, bother. Be encouraged today. God is going to finish what he started. He doesn't lose anyone or anything, and he doesn't give up on us. So, should we have confidence in your growth, in your faith? Well, no. I have no confidence in you. But I don't have any confidence in me either, so don't worry. It's nothing personal between you and I. My confidence is in Christ, that he will complete what he said he will complete, and he will do what he said he will do. After all, if it was up to me, my growth in faith and salvation would be collecting cobwebs like a certain bicycle project. It is not. God is the one at work, and so the work has never quit. But he continues on in it. The question for us is this: are you resisting the work that God is trying to do? If God is continuing on working in your life and has not quit, are you resisting the work that he's trying to do? Paul talks about this, the same Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. In Acts chapter 26, he is making his case before a local king, a king named Agrippa, and he's saying, oh, and God called me. I mean, it was this miraculous conversion in which my eyes were opened and I suddenly believed and I heard the voice of God saying to me, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? It's an interesting phrase, this kicking against the goads. This phrase has generally fallen out of use for us. We don't use that one a lot. You may not really have in mind what a goad is. But it is what it sounds like, at least. We still do have the word, or as a verb, goading, being goaded into something, being pushed into it. I mean, the idea is a control over a cow or an ox or whatever animal you have plowing. You've got your stick for kind of poking it in the right direction. The idea is, if the ox, the cow, whatever it is that you've got harnessed up, keeps kicking back at you, I mean, it slows the work down, but they're not hurting you. They can kick all they want to. They're not going to kick you. But in kicking against your little goading stick, they're just hurting themselves. They're just getting poked more by it. Why are you fighting back against me? I'm trying to do something good for you. Have you ever worked? Have you ever had a child? You're trying to do good for them and they're not hearing it. You want well for them and you're saying, kid, come here and do this. Don't be afraid of this. It's going to be all right. Just obey me for a minute. Quit kicking against the goads, you might say. Perhaps we shouldn't. I use children a lot as illustrations. I've got them all around me. Let's take a different one. How about this? Maybe this will work better for you. Have you ever tried to give medicine to a dog that didn't want it? Have you been on this adventure? Say, hey, listen here, mutt. This is going to fix what ails you. I am trying to help heal you. Why are you fighting against, why are you biting at me? I am trying to do good to you. God will complete the work that he has begun, but do we act like some dog fighting against the medicine? It's so fascinating to me when God calls out to Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? First of all, he says, why are you persecuting me, Jesus? Not why are you persecuting the church? And the second is, why are you resisting this? Why are you kicking against the goads? God is saying to Paul, as if it happens again, I'll switch microphones. Paul is saying, did it happen again just now? All right, I'll switch microphones. Even as I say so. I'm too easily distracted for distractions. God says to Paul is trying to persecute people. He is going, trying to put Christians in jail. And what God says to him is, you're just hurting yourself. I'm going to do whatever I want to. God is saying to Paul, essentially, you're going to go put those Christians in jail. They're just going to convert the jailers. Why are you fighting back? Why are you resisting? Nothing you can do can foil God's plans or change them. Just, Paul, why are you hurting yourself? Perhaps we are like this. Don't resist God in his work. Or another that's really interesting, a good way to think about this. I love the way we get to partner with God in mission work and evangelism. It's just incredible. You've got God, who is the, I want to say main character, but without diminishing God. God is the one who is most at work. God is the one right now bringing people into his kingdom and converting people. God is the one sending some missionaries out to some rural country road to run into a child to tell them about Jesus so that they can come into his kingdom. God's the one doing all this. He is at work today, all over the world doing all of this, and I find it incredible that we get to partner with him. We just get to be a part of his work. And so it is today, as we've already heard. We as a church, we get to partner with Roxanne, who read our call to worship this morning, and all the children's lives that are being saved and changed in Honduras. We get to be a part of this. And I just love that God lets us partner with this. We get to be a partner with our churches in Rhode Island. There's a church there that is doing fantastic college ministry on campus. We just sent a women's mission trip team who are going to be presenting and giving us a wrap this Wednesday night. They're going to be explaining and telling us all what happened on their Rhode Island mission trip. Because we get to cooperate with God. We have Ryan here. We can hear about how we can cooperate in Guatemala. We partner with France. Nothing stops us from going to the very ends of the earth and cooperating with God, or even just talking to our neighbors. We get to partner with God in mission work, and it's incredible to get to cooperate with him. You also need to cooperate with him in his work in your life. It will not do to say, okay, I'll help with all of that. Just don't make me let go of the things I don't want to let go of. I like control. We get to cooperate with God in all sorts of beautiful mission projects and works everywhere, but you need to cooperate with him as well in the work that he's doing, trying to transform your life. Today, no longer resist his work. I am sure that God is going to continue the work that he is doing in your life. What I'm not sure about is you. But you got the chance today to turn in cooperation with him and follow after him. One way that we resist his work, one way that we don't do it, is by not learning to love the saints that are around us. This is a part of the work that God wants for you, and this is what Paul is talking about as he prays for these people. We are not just called to cooperate with him, we are called to cooperate with each other for him. And you can't say, no thanks, not these people. Not this area, not this church. Find me some other people, God. We are called to cooperate with him as we are called to cooperate with each other. Our goal needs to be to share Paul's affection for the saints. Paul loves these people. And that is a part of the work that God is doing in Paul's life that he was once resisting and is now not. And so for you and I, learning to love the congregation, the other saints who are around us, who God has brought us around, whether it's easy to love them or not, this is the work of God in our lives. This is the work that God has called you to, and this is the work that he is using to transform our lives that we must cooperate with. You know, Paul had trouble with some of the people in the churches that he started. You don't hear about it in the Philippian church, so you can think that they're just the golden boy. Not at all like that Corinthian church. They got all kinds of crazy stuff going on there. But you're to understand that the Corinthians got the letter that they needed to get from Paul, and the Philippians got the letter they needed to get from Paul. But you're not to assume that he just sort of got along with everybody in this local church perfectly. So you can take and apply the challenges that Paul had in other churches to this church as well. Churches aren't that different. They all, once you get a group of people together, gathered by the Holy Spirit, but of different personalities and styles and different levels of resisting God or not and levels of maturity and growth, there come some difficulties and challenges that might be phrased not as sin, but just as some people are easier to get along with and some people aren't. And maybe it's by personality. Maybe it's by growth. Maybe it's by afflictions and challenges in life otherwise. But God's call for you, don't resist this, is to learn to love the rest of the saints. We laughed a couple years ago. I brought a phrase to you. I didn't invent it. I just told you about it. But people still, we talk about this every now and again. The phrase was the humble brag, in which you brag about yourself, but you make it seem like you're complaining about how great your life is going or how good your kids are doing and how much of a challenge that is for you, right? I just heard about this past week. Somebody said, oh yeah, I guess I was humble bragging there. And I was like, how do you even remember that? That was so long ago, that sermon. I don't remember it. Well, let me give you another word. How about the word frenemy? But let me give you an even better word. That one's just kind of funny. But we are, though friends, in no ways enemies, even if we have difficulty cooperating. Perhaps the better word that God gives you is, if not friends like friends, how about partners? Hey, this is my friend, Tim. Hey, this is, listen, we're partners at least. God has put us in this together, and we are going to learn to love and care for each other and do this together. Paul and Barnabas even split, if that helps you. God has called us in this together. Getting along with some people will be easy, and with other people it will not, but this is not your cue to cast other people out of your heart because they are challenging. This is all the more the work of God in your life to transform you. So don't resist. Figure out how God loves them and use that as your opportunity to learn how to love them yourselves. And then, if you don't have any love for them, go ahead and love them with God's love for them. Because if his love is in you, then you can use that love to love others as Christ has loved them. And this will begin to transform you. Friendships, partnerships is mainly the application of what God is trying to do to raise you up and draw you to him. Nobody grows in their faith by themselves. We do it together. But it is not the only way that God grows them together. And you see that in what Paul is saying. He talks about partners and partnerships all the time, and he talks about how he's grown in love and affection for them, how he cares about them, and how they're partners even in his imprisonment because of their love and affection for him. Even though perhaps Paul drives some of them crazy with the way that he is, they've learned to love him, and they've learned to partner with him in his mission. But there is more that God is doing to transform us. It's in verse 9. He says, Paul, he says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment. I want your love to not be a squishy thing. I want it to be rooted in the knowledge of who God is and in his word so that your love can be a real thing that really grabs onto other people and lives the gospel. So I want your love to grow not just in magnitude, but also in knowledge and in every kind of discernment so that you can approve the things that are superior. So I want your love to grow in knowledge so that you can start to think wisely about what actually is good and helpful and what is not. Knowledge always transforms us. But the knowledge of God ought to transform us all the more to thinking about and knowing what's helpful, what's good, opening our eyes to how we can care for other people and how we can avoid what is evil. He says, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. This is the second time that the day of Christ Jesus has come up in this passage. The first, God is going to be working in you all the way up until the end when Christ returns. And Paul says, for your sake, I'm praying that you will be working with him so that you can grow and be blameless on that day when Christ returns. To be sure, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation and your sins are forgiven. So you, dear Christian, who has put your trust in Christ and said, all right, I used to be the boss of my life, and I wasn't good at it. Now, Jesus is the Lord in my life, and I have made Jesus my Lord, and I will follow and obey him. When we turn our lives over to Christ and turn away from our sins are forgiven, and we are blameless. But there is another thing that happens. This accountability on the day of Christ Jesus. Your sins aren't going to be held against you. But on that day, what will you have said that you were doing with all the time that God gave you? On that day of accounting, did you spend every waking hour of your Christian faith resisting God and the work that he was doing? If we go back and play tape, how does it look? Your sins are forgiven. You have arrived in the kingdom and God has loved you and been kind to you. But I also want you to have been the person who was always at work with the grace of God, always pursuing him in everything, always ready to give up what needed to be given up. Somebody who was willing to grow in loving other people, even if it was challenging, and would grow in knowledge and discernment so you could know what is good and superior, so that you could be blameless on that day, and so that you could be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Amen. One last thing for you today. How would you pray this passage? This passage is Paul's prayer for his people. But this passage is Paul's prayer for us as well. And so this passage is ours to pray for ourselves. How would you turn this into a prayer for yourself? I might do it like this in verse 9. Father God, I pray that your love would keep on growing in me and helping me to grow in knowledge and in discernment. I want to approve the things that are superior in life and get rid of the things that are worthless and a waste of time and sinful. I want to be pure and blameless on that day, so help me and keep me from resisting you. Let me be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through you, Jesus Christ, and is to your glory and praise. This would be a good way of praying this. It all comes through Jesus Christ. And this, a transformed life, is our praise and worship to him. So don't worry. Don't worry today. God is going to continue and finish the good work that he has started in you. Don't be afraid. But are you fighting back against the growth and the maturity that God is trying to work in you? You're only hurting yourself. Instead, rejoice that we get to partner with God in his work in the world, and also partner with God in his work in your own life and heart. You don't have to share the same personality with somebody else to share an affection for them, but in Christ Jesus, we can love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You do need to grow in affection and care for the saints that you work with and worship with. And while you're at it, partnering with God, you need to grow in knowledge and in discernment so that we can approve what is good and what is superior, so that we can be blameless on that day, filled with nothing but the fruit of the righteousness of Christ that he puts into us. Let's pray this together for ourselves. Father God, I thank you so much that you are going to finish what you started in my life. I thank you so much that you are going to finish what you started in the lives of all of these saints gathered here today. We love to get to be yours, to know your love. Help us to not resist your work in our lives, even when it's hard. Help us to believe that the hardship is worth it for the glory and the transformation that you're working. Help us to partner with the other saints. No matter what challenges or personality issues or conflicts arise, help us to be good partners. And then teach us how to love the other saints with the same love you love them with. I pray that you would help us to grow in knowledge and in every kind of discernment, so that we may approve of the things that are superior and that we may be pure and blameless on that day. Father, help us to fix our eyes on that day so that we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through your work to your glory and to the praise of God the Father. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.